me rather than, I guess, what we could call a professional preacher. Brother Jeremy, Lord willing, will be returning. He was able to spend some time with family in the South and also a family wedding in Kentucky this past weekend. And Lord willing, will be back with us for Wednesday. And so I guess Ryan will mention in the announcements the next lesson for Wednesday night will be available as he picks up with the parables. Brother Bill did not have my notes, my outlines, and I did not communicate with him, and I don't know of a better song to lead into the lesson, our discussion as we continue from our Bible class in regard to prayer, how important prayer is when your head is bowed in sorrow, when trials come upon you. We've been talking about disappointments and discouragements, and that's what I want to discuss this morning as we look to an account in the Old Testament. And I know it's one you are aware of, no doubt have heard before. But we'll just try to tie it into our recent Bible studies Wednesday and then this morning and try to make some application that will hopefully help us. But especially thinking again about prayer. And that is something I really didn't inject into my notes, and I'll not try to belabor that point. But, prayer is not for God. God doesn't need our prayers, but it is for us. And that is something that we can use to overcome obstacles, challenges to our faith. Genesis chapter 26. I don't normally have this long a reading. If you want to follow along, I encourage you to do that. Genesis chapter 26. We're going to be talking about this account pertaining to Isaac, Abraham's son. And the lesson is, Bill, dig another well. In Genesis chapter 26, initially we see that Isaac committed the same error, had the same failure as his father in that he misled the people in the land about his wife for fear that they would do him harm because she was pleasant to look upon. She was an attractive woman. But immediately after that failure, we began in Genesis 26, verse 13. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna, which is rendered enmity. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzzah, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So we said, "Let us there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug. And he said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Shebah. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. I just want to go off on a short tangent, but for years I have called this Beersheba, and that may be the preferred pronunciation. A few years ago, when rockets were being launched over into Israel, I heard an interview of an official in southern Israel, and some of them were landing in this city that we have referenced here. And the native of that land, an Israelite, called it Beersheba. Whether that's correct or no, it doesn't really matter. But the point is, we can take some valuable lessons from Isaac and how he dealt with this circumstance and the things that he did. We, for a couple of Bible studies, have been talking about issues through the years in the Lord's church. And that from the beginning, there were these challenges, there were these difficulties, divisions, and departures from the faith. So with this Old Testament text, I thought we might kind of glean some things that would help us today and learn something about this nature of Isaac in regard to how many times, I didn't count them, but if you followed the reading, you noticed there were several times that he had to dig another well. And I guess, you know, we might ponder and say, well, does that mean that we should move on? That we should go somewhere else if there's a problem? Or does it mean that we persevere? You know, one of the keys in life, of course, is to avoid conflict. That is a principle that we learn in the New Testament. You take an online course in regard to self-defense, and the first thing they talk about is avoid controversy. Just walk away. You know, try not to make matters worse by something you say or how you react. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, according to the New King James, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." The Authorized Version, the King James says, "as much as lieth in you." So go as far as you can go. Do whatever you can do to try to get along. I did make a note, but I thought about years ago in the riots in L.A. because of police brutality involving an individual named Rodney King. Finally, after all the turmoil and the riots and the terrible things that were happening, he says, "Please, can we not just get along?" And that is something that is needful. I made reference in the Bible study about family problems and how people become at odds with one another, and instead of working it out and talking it out, go years without speaking and develop a bitterness and a hatred. I think we need to be as it was with Isaac, to not necessarily run away, but to avoid conflict and to keep on keeping on. We mentioned in class 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Wherefore, beloved, as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Last Sunday night, Jeremy in his lesson talked about necessities for a local church. Acts chapter 14. In verse 21 through 23, there are six things that were critical as Paul came back through strengthening the disciples, and it encouraged them. But in Acts 14, last part of verse 22, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So friends, it's not a cakewalk. Sometimes we sing an invitation song, "Have you counted the cost?" It is not something that just makes life easy, that we will never have difficulties, that we'll never have financial problems, or the car will never break down. There is always something in life. But we need to manage those things. We need to deal with those things, and we need prayer to overcome, to be strengthened. And I mentioned in class, I forgot that I had this in my sermon notes, Coach Valvano, who made that speech in his battle against cancer. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. Dig another well. I want to talk briefly, just bear with me, be attentive. It's not going to be a long lesson. I'm not, paid by the hour. In fact, not even paid. Brian, we didn't talk about that. Is there a possibility there? I kidded someone when they said something, and I said, "Oh, there's another point in my lesson. If you don't mind, I'll target you." But I want to just talk about the way of the world, and I'm just referencing a culture of controversy. It just seems like in life, in the world, there is constant debates. And I'm a news hound. You know how many lessons I've talked because I listen to NPR. My wife tells me I shouldn't mention NPR because it is extremely biased and liberal, left-wing, but I get a lot of sermon ideas. And on some of the news, and that seems like that's all that they do. Reporters argue this point or that point. It is just simply constant, and it gets so I'm not paying much attention to it. And it's basically argument for the sake of argument. And I heard that comment made. There are some shows on ESPN. I do not like them, but I have seen them as I sometimes wait for the top 10 athletic plays of the previous day. First Take. And it is two guys arguing, debating over whether this quarterback should be benched or whether Michael Jordan is better than LeBron James. And it's just back and forth. Goes on for over an hour. And another channel, FS, Fox Sports, Undisputed is the title of that. And you got two men doing the same thing, arguing for the sake of argument. And I heard one of the reporters, one of the broadcasters say that. People probably listen in just because we're arguing. And that is just such a sad state, such a sad commentary. But particularly, as we talked Wednesday night, and I'm not going to go back and, try to rehash that and share that again with you, but when we're talking about matters of indifference, we're talking about things that does not matter. It makes no difference with God. If you want to go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 14, we'll again notice just a few passages there. We'll not read that in entire context. But it's just case in point, just for example. It does not matter to God that our benches, our pews are light brown or whether they are dark cherry. It doesn't matter that the carpet is a light brown or if it were a darker blue that would contrast with the pads on the bench. Those are not important matters, but there have been problems in the Lord's church because people don't get their way. And just go away mad. And how unfortunate is that? Romans chapter 14, verse 5 and 6, in regard to things that don't make a difference. Romans 14, verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. Referencing particular the issue of meats and idolatrous worship, we talked about that. Paul deals with that in the 2 Corinthians letter, but 1 Corinthians as well. I will not eat meat as long as it causes my brother to be offended or to sin. If that weaker brother does not have knowledge, as Paul said, an idol is nothing in the world, so it don't matter. If you go to the market, Paul says, don't ask. Just buy the meat, take it home and eat it. But if someone who's invited you to dinner and you sit down and he tells you, we sacrifice this to an idol, Paul says, don't eat it. Because of the impression that that leaves. But as Romans 14, 5 and 6 tell us, it doesn't matter. Now, we talk about one observing a day and another not. Obviously, this is personal. It goes on and talks about judging. Now, don't judge another man's servant. Of course, we realize and appreciate that we can't incorporate days into our service to God unless it has been appointed. And of course, that is the Lord's Day. That is the first day of the week. Psalms 118, 24. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's the first day of the week, as Paul wrote, upon the first day of the week, lay by in store, as God has prospered you. Acts 20 and 7, the disciples came together upon the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, to break bread, not to have a meal, but to worship God, to observe the Lord's Supper. Those are things that we can't compromise. Those are things that we can't say, well, that doesn't matter. Or set up a drive-through and you don't have to come and worship and be in the assembly. Just let us know you're out there and we'll bring you the supper. Folks, that's going on in religion. And that's not the way we are to worship God. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It is important that we appreciate this and that we understand that. But there are reasons that some leave the church over simple, indifferent matters. Hurt feelings. Maybe does not like the preacher. And you know, we talked about the feelings of the Apostle Paul, and it's hard to put ourselves in that place when someone says something about your appearance, talks about you being weak and feeble, or challenging your authority, your right as an apostle of Christ to preach the gospel. It's hard to imagine just how hurtful that could have been. But I think we all know what it's like when someone expresses their disdain or that they don't like us or that we know they don't care for us. If all things are normal, I think it bothers a person to know that someone really does not like you and does not have good reason to. I've shared with you some privately in regard to our vacation this past year. Might have been last year now. Boy, time rolls on. We went to Brandywine. My father had a hunting camp up there that they started in 1964 with several other men in the county. They all have become disabled or have passed. It now has fallen to the young men, and I'm not a hunter. I have gone some, but we went up there during the summer and stayed at a hunting camp. Wanted to see Spruce Knob, the highest point in West Virginia. Dolly Sods, which has worldwide reputation. Germany Valley. Seneca Rocks. Smoke Hole Caverns and things like that. There's just so much to see and do up there. And we really had a good time. When we travel, we research The Good Fight. That is the website called The Good Fight. And it is, as we understand, for conservative brethren. Churches that we know that we can go to and there not be a piano, or there not be a kitchen, or there not be all these other activities that are not a part of worship. We had planned to go to Harrisonburg because my family has been there before and we knew about them, but we, you know, it was a 30-mile trip. And I had to go home and get ready. As we were coming down from the mountain trip, we saw a meeting house up on the hillside. We turned around and went back up, and Greg, my son-in-law, got out, went in, looked, and said, well, I don't see anything really bad going on. So we went home, changed clothes, and came back to meet with him Wednesday night for Bible study. There were four members there. There were seven of us. Two, I don't want to use the word elderly, but they were older than me. Had to be in their 70s. The one teaching class cut it a little short because he was tired. Couldn't go any longer. And he just told us afterwards that they were trying to hold it together. He was from, I started to say Muscleman, it's not there. But he had probably at least 40, 45 minute drive to get to the meeting house. And I simply bring that up because there are things that happen in the local congregation that are very discouraging and very disappointing. And brethren, the congregation here is aging. I mean, you see that, you know that, you are aware of that. In the last couple of months, we've had two of the number here to pass. And there is not only death, there's disease and disability that are hindering some of our people to be with us. So it's very important that we not give up and that we do everything we can to help one another and to come together, to be like-minded, but to fulfill the will of Christ. And what I'm saying is we cannot add to. You cannot change the Lord's Supper to Tuesday evening because that is a local day off for everyone that works and it'd be a lot better. It is the Lord's Day that we observe that item of worship. And we can't take away from the truth. We can't change what God says in His Word. And brethren, it's not, I don't want to sound like I'm feeling sorry for myself, but as I understand the duty of an elder, is to watch over the flock. We have the obligation to care for the souls of the membership here. And I also understand it's not our position to be lords over a congregation and become, as I sometimes call it, legalistic. Those in the world refer to the Lord's church as Phariseeism because of the things we say that are required. But again, 2 Timothy 3:16, if it's in God's Word, it's necessary for us to do God's will if we want to be right with Him. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So there are things that are necessary. There are things that are required. It's not matters of indifference, but it certainly comes into play in regard to matters of doctrine. Acts 5:29, the apostles told the Jews, when they were told they could no longer teach in the name of Jesus, Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The newspaper is in my Bible bag. And you know, I talked about the issues throughout the generations in regard to the church, whether the instrument of music, institutionalism. Just a couple of weeks back in the paper, the city of Beckley has made an ordinance, which means that you cannot discriminate against those of the LGBTQ community. One of the councilmen has tried to add a clause or a rider to that ordinance that churches will not be involved in that. So what simply the point is, there have been other cities in the state and now Beckley, that if someone publicly is in that circumstance and the Q means questioning, I had no idea until I read that newspaper article what the Q was. I know of a 5-letter word that is not politically correct. I thought my mind questionable, but it is questioning. If someone's really not sure who they are or what they are, then they're in that category. But you can't discriminate against anyone by that label because they are of such a character. That is their sexual orientation. Because you can be sued. And Brother Smith made the point, some of the lessons and saying some of the things that I said will land you in jail in Canada. I'm not a prophet, but I feel like the next challenge to the church is this very issue. If someone comes and wants to be a member and we say the Bible condemns homosexuality, we can't allow you to worship with us, or we interview someone and we don't do a very good job and we hire them and then find out He's got some different ideas from what the Bible teaches. Brethren, it's not just an Old Testament law. It is the law of God in the New Testament. And there is no doubt about that. But it is challenged. The Bible is undermined and ridiculed because of this. You're not showing love. You're judging someone. Well, Lydia in Acts 16 said to the Apostle Paul, "If you judge me to be faithful, come into my house." Paul was an apostle of Christ. Couldn't he just had the Holy Spirit tell him about Lydia? He had to make an assessment. He had to make a determination about Lydia and if she did what she needed to do to be a child of God. And so Lydia herself understood that from the law and asked, "If you judge me to be faithful, come to my house." We made that decision when we chose elders of the congregation, when we appointed men to be deacons. There had to be a judging. There had to be a determination about these men, their character, not only them, but their wives. So these things are important, and I didn't mean to beat that up, but I just have a few passages to share with you as we close. And the reason I pursued this discussion is because I know some are discouraged because numbers are down. We have a good number today, but we have several visitors. But brethren, we can't sacrifice the truth because of numbers. If we wanted numbers, there are some things that we could do to entertain, to make people feel good, to come together to eat. Like Paul condemned in 1 Corinthians 11 when he said, "Have you not houses to eat in?" We don't come here to eat. We come here to worship God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. And I understand he's referencing, no doubt, himself as an apostle and others involved in teaching. Verse 18 we'll pick up. 1 John 2:18. "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrist have come. By which we know that it is the last hour," or it is the last days. He's not talking about Jesus' return being imminent, but he's talking about we're living in the last dispensation, the last days. Verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they may be made manifest, that none of them were of us." In class, we referenced several names that the Apostle Paul had to address and their teaching. Hymenaeus and Alexander. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. May the Lord reward him for what he did. And this is the same point that the Apostle John is making. There are those who initially were obedient to the gospel, but they went out with something else. And that is the crux of 2 Corinthians and Galatians that we studied not so long ago. Paul dealing with the Judaizing teachers who believed, but were trying to bind things of the law upon Gentile converts. A law which could not save, as Paul plainly declared. But continue. 3 John 10. As we think about situations in a congregation, especially a small group, perhaps this fits the bill. 3 John 10, therefore, well, verse 9, I want to pick up there. "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us." This is an apostle who's addressing a congregation, those whom he praises in the beginning, but you've got an individual there who's trying to run the show. "Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." Can you imagine? We've been talking about being at Corinth when you receive Paul's letter of rebuke and correction, or the Galatian letter when you've been listening to this guy who's telling you all these things that seem good. And then Paul says, "I am afraid for you. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Writing to a church of God's people. So again, divisions, departure from the truth. And here the Apostle John's writing about an individual who basically is ruining the Lord's church because he wants to be in charge. He loveth the preeminence. Revelations 3, We'll conclude with this, Revelations 3, 1 through 4. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." They felt good about themselves, but the revelation of Jesus Christ says they are not right. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect or complete before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." And I don't know at what point in a congregation where those that are worthy, that are being faithful, might want to continue. If you're in a situation like described about Diotrephes and the church there. But is it better to be in a situation maybe where someone doesn't care for you, or go where you know it is not according to the truth? Where you might observe the Lord's Supper once a year or once a month. And there's no authority, there's no scripture for that. But some do. Some walk away from the faith and will become involved in something that is not according to God's will. Again, the lesson, I can't imagine being very encouraging to anyone, but it's the Bible is full of it. It's full of the kind of things we've been talking about. But it is also full of an answer for that. Again, Brother Bill's song that he led. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Through prayer and through support of one another and a continued faith in God above, we will receive the promise that is offered. We have an invitation song selected, and we'll sing that to encourage any who has not obeyed the gospel, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, to repent, to confess your faith in Him, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and to be buried with Him into baptism. Peter says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Also, in connection to believing, repenting, turning from sin, and making that public confession. Or as a child of God, through repentance and prayer, be restored to His favor. Think about these things, and particularly, don't give up. Don't ever give up. Let's stand and sing while Brother Bill leads.